You may not recognize his name, but I'm sure you're familiar with his work. You wouldn't recognize him likely if you saw him on the street, but I'm sure at one point you would know what he's famous for. The man I'm talking about is an author, yet he's only written a handful of books, only one of them really, really famous. It was a book that was on the New York Times bestseller list for a whopping 112 consecutive weeks. It was so popular that the paperback version and the hardback version were both number one in the country at the same time. The only book in history to ever have achieved those distinctions. He's been on Good Morning America, CBS This Morning, The Today Show, Entertainment Tonight, a whole host of television programs. It was so popular, this book, that this man decided to write a sequel. And that sold enough copies to where he decided to write a third installment. And word has it that right now he's working on volume 4 of this popular series. His books have been translated into 32 languages and sold 23 million copies worldwide, and you can read excerpts in Reader's Digest and guideposts and People in New York Times and the Wall Street Journal. Incredible, incredible author. But if I were to mention the name H. Jackson Brown to you, you may not be familiar with his work, but I'm sure if I showed you a copy of The Life's Little Instruction Book, it would be a book that most of you are familiar with. It is a collection, it says, of 511 reminders of how to live a happy and healthy life. I'm sure visiting a bookstore, you have caught yourself leafing through little books like these to try to get little nuggets of wisdom from what this man has to say. Examples like number 11 of the 511. Number 11 is Sing in the Shower. Number 74, Eat Prunes. Number 401, I like this one. Number 401, never watch hot dogs or sausage being made. And his personal favorite is, don't ever do anything that wouldn't make your mother proud. It's an amazing bestseller, and it's amazing because this is not a man who has spent his entire life being educated in the ways of life with formal degrees or lots of education. He wasn't formally trained. His IQ is more than likely not any higher than any of us. But this book was born out of the lessons that he has learned from his life, and one day just decided to start writing them down and collected all of them together, all 511, not to be published, but as a gift to his son, who was graduating from high school, and he thought the best thing that he could offer to him is lessons that he had spent an entire lifetime learning that he wanted his young boy to know. Good advice doesn't have to be profound. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to use lofty language. In fact, the best advice is nothing more than that which reminds us of what we already know. Since Mr. Brown's book, there have been a number of similar efforts. I like the one by Irma Bombeck. She wrote a list of her own, some advice that she calls lessons to live by. Number one on her list is never have more children than you have car windows. Number two, never loan your car to someone to whom you have given birth. Number three, seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who passed up the dessert cart. Number four, know the difference between success and fame. Success is Mother Teresa. Fame is Madonna. Number five, never be in a hurry to terminate a marriage. Remember, you may need this man or woman to someday finish one of your sentences. And I like this last one. There are no guarantees in marriage. No guarantees in marriage. If that's what you're looking for, you should have married a Sears battery. Whether it's advice from one woman to another or advice from a father to a son, we could all use some good advice sometime. And fortunately, we have been given a wonderful little instruction book. A book called The Word of God that comes to us from our God, who gives us lessons that we can live our lives with. And in particular, we encounter this morning a man who offers to us an interesting collection of little instructions. A man named Paul, who is nearing the end of his life, and he has reflected upon his life and decided that he needs to tell this tiny community of people in the Church of Rome some of the things that they need to know to live the faithful life. And so, as we encounter these scriptures this morning, I want us to assume something. Let's assume this morning that we are the church in Rome, and that Paul is writing to us these instructions. Let's take a look at them and encounter them and realize that none of these bits of advice is complicated. None of it is highfalutin, and it certainly isn't magical. All of what Paul gives to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, is simply a reminder of that which you already know. Spiritual advice for daily living. So let's take some time. Together, let's walk to the corner drugstore, saddle up to that soda fountain, and hear what this man has to tell us this morning. And ask yourself, as you hear these bits of advice, ask yourself, why is it that this morning God has brought this word to you? What is it that God wants to tell you where God needed to have these scriptures before you? Maybe there is something on this list that you needed to hear. Maybe there's something here that God wants to tell you. Only you and God know. So let's encounter these scriptures with an open mind. Verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." It is easy to fake compassion and love today. It is easy to turn on the charm or to act like we like somebody when in fact there is deep resentment or we haven't forgiven that person or haven't exercised compassion on that person. Paul says, let your love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We live in a world that emphasizes personal gain, emphasizing yourself to stand out from the crowd. But Christ says that if you want to be first, you have to be last. You have to be a servant. You have to be the least of these. Love one another with mutual affection. And if you compete about anything with one another, compete about who serves the other more. Verse 11, do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In those moments in your life when you are spiritually dry, when you ache because you do not feel the passion and love for God, remember, when the temptation is to give up hope and to feel all sorrow, that's when you need to have the most zeal and to strive all the greater for God. Do not lag in your passion. Number 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Maybe this morning some of you have forgotten to pray. Not forgotten how to pray, because God listens to a wide variety of prayers. But maybe some of you have forgotten the power of prayer. You have forgotten its ability to change your lives, to sustain you in suffering, to give you hope. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded of that great scripture verse that says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful little instruction. Here's a good one. In number 13, contribute to the needs of saints and extend hospitality to strangers. You know, hospitality is one of the most prevalent themes throughout the scriptures. Jesus mentions it a number of times, of the ways that we are to care for people that we don't even know, because in fact those people may be Jesus himself. Perhaps today you need to be reminded that you must be a gracious person, kind and compassionate and hospitable to people that maybe you have never met before. There is a call for each of us to be hospitable. This is the toughest one of all in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Makes you wonder who Paul's enemies were when he wrote this. Makes you wonder if there was a tear rolling down his cheek as he penned these words. Was he thinking of an ardent Gentile or a resentful Jew, or maybe one of his Roman captors? There is a truth that all of us go through life and get at least a handful of enemies. We do suffer persecution at one point or another. And the temptation is to fight back, to strike back. But Paul's little instruction book tells us that instead of cursing them, we must bless them. Instead of striking them, we must pray for them. That is compassion. That is what we are to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The biblical command to empathize. How many times do we encounter a person's problems and the first thing that we want to do is try to solve it for them? To try to give them solutions, to try to give them advice, to try to tell them which way they should go or what they should do. The scriptures say that our response should be to rejoice with them or to weep with them, to simply be with them, to be as Jesus was for us, a kind presence, a presence of hope, to simply cry or laugh with them. I won't go through the rest of these, but I'll read them, verses 16 to 21. And remember, listen carefully, because God may be talking to you through one of these verses. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on their heads. And to summarize it all, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What words of the scriptures have hit you today? What has slapped you in the face or given you a wink? What is it that God might be encouraging you today to do this week? I dare say that none of us here have not been touched in one way or another by these scriptures. And all of us have a lesson or two to work on in our lives. What is yours? One final story. One of the books series that has come out to piggyback on the success of Mr. Brown's book is a series called Chicken Soup for the Soul. You've heard of it by now, I'm sure. A couple days ago, I was at Books A Million and didn't realize that there were so many varieties of chicken soup for the soul. There was, if I can remember, chicken soup for the mother's soul, chicken soup for the golfer's soul, chicken soup for the couple's soul, chicken soup for the bowler's soul, I think, chicken soup for the Christian soul, chicken soup even for the pet lover's soul, and a whole bunch more. Well, one of the things that I really liked was a book called Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul. A very important book. Seemed to be a little thicker than the rest of them. And one story in particular. This is a book that has been written by not only inspirational speakers, but celebrities like Bill Cosby and Jennifer Love Hewitt and Jenny Garth and a whole bunch of teenage celebrities. But one of the stories in particular that I really like is a story by a woman named Becky Fink. And she tells this story. There was a teenage boy. His name was Bill. He was in his senior year in high school and was looking forward to graduation because he lived in a very affluent neighborhood. And he and a number of his other senior high school friends always were looking forward to this day because in this neighborhood, when someone graduated, their parents bought them a brand new car. Must be nice. So Bill would mark the days off on his calendar for that great moment when he would get his diploma and his car keys. And what great joy that would be for him. weeks before his graduation, he and his dad even went to a car dealership. And his dad said, "Which one of these do you like?" And Bill picked out one that he really, really liked. And he looked forward to that graduation day. Finally it came. Graduation Eve. And he and his dad shared a tender moment together. Bill waited with some anticipation to get those keys from his dad. And his dad, with a tear in his eye, gave him a gift. Not a set of keys, but it was a Bible. A Bible that was gift-wrapped. And when Bill opened it up, his face soured and his heart sank. And then he turned angry. He could hear his friends around the neighborhood driving around in their new cars. And yet his dad, who was well with means, simply bought him a Bible. In disgust, Bill took the Bible and slammed it on the ground, gathered up his belongings, and shot out the door, never to return. So great was his resentment for his dad and his failed promises. Bill didn't come back home until he received word a while later that his dad had died of a heart attack. And Bill came home finally to his dad's house and started to rummage through his dad's things and start taking care of his dad's affairs. And there in one of the boxes up in the attic was that Bible that he had been given by his dad on graduation eve. Bill remembered it. The Bible looked at it like it had never been opened. It still smelled fresh, still looked new, still looked untouched. And Bill opened the front cover. And there was, in the Bible, a cashier's check written on the day of his graduation for the full amount of that car. Bill's priorities were of an earthly nature. His dad's priorities were of a spiritual one. If Bill had simply opened his Bible, life would have been a whole lot cleaner and clearer. Brothers and sisters, we cannot live our lives the way the world wants us to. When the world beckons us to hate and to accumulate and to be selfish, we must never stray from God's word, for in it is a great treasure, greater than anything we could hold or touch. It is the treasure of the godly life, more valuable than any earthly possession. Heed God's good advice this morning. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.